I'd like to greet you this morning in the precious name of Christ. It's by the blood he shed on the cross we have this forgiveness of sin. It's by his resurrection from the dead that we have this blessed hope of life eternal. It would be my desire that you would find something in this message that would be just for you, that you could take to use in your own life, perhaps a little nugget of God's truth, a small gem of his mercy, something that God gives you that you can use to apply to your own situation in the midst of your, perhaps, your great joys and triumphs, or perhaps your great difficulties and defeats. God's given us everything that we need in his word to sustain us through all things. The title of this message is Effective Ministry is Creative Ministry, and the text comes from Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. Now, in middle school art class, probably about roughly 30 years ago, speaking of myself, here back in the 1900s, the teacher had us do a little artistic exercise that would supposedly indicate what side of the brain we dominantly used, right brain or left brain. Right brain people were supposedly creative and artistic, perhaps spontaneous, while left brain people were supposedly more literal and unimaginative. Now, I produced a piece of artwork that was quickly and confidently labeled left brain. So my dreams of a creative life were dashed in seventh grade art class. Because I drew a tree that actually looked like a tree and a mountain that actually looked like a mountain, per my seventh grade art teacher, I was stuck in the unimaginative box of concrete reality. Thankfully, the idea that you are predominantly one or the other, right brain or left brain, has been proven a myth. It didn't know much back in the 1900s. While the different hemispheres of the brain do control different functions and abilities, it has been studied that the two sides work together rather than one dominating the other. So that's good news for me, who was told I was uncreative. It's good news because I'm creative after all. There's hope. I can imagine and I can envision and create in my own special, unique way. And that's good news for you as well. You're not stuck in some box. Because creativity is an essential element of effective Christian ministry and service in life. It's needed. It's a must. You can't do without it. Last week we asked the question, what does effective ministry look like in my life? And I hope that you processed some of your situations and your experiences and thought about that question. We answered the basic premise of that question with the starting point of a God-given opportunity. Effective ministry begins with a unique opportunity provided in your life, unique to you. Now, the next four sermons I preach, we will be exploring the different attributes that I think are exemplified in effective ministry when a unique God-given opportunity is acted upon. When you take advantage of an opportunity set before you, you are going to exemplify certain attributes in your life for effective ministry service and work. This week, we will consider what we'll call the first attribute. In no particular order of importance, there's no list from best to least, no particular order that will define effective Christian ministry. And that is, this morning, effective ministry is creative ministry. So an opening consideration. God brought the cosmos, all that there is, into existence through his creative purpose. He brought something out of nothing and made it absolutely wonderful. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the very opening of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. So in the creative intelligence of God, he produced the tangible cosmos out of something that had to be first in his mind, if I can use that expression, the mind of God. All that we see, all that is, was first in the mind of God before it ever came to be. Meaning God was before everything else. So everything else had to have been created, that is, brought into existence. Creation necessitates creativity. Now, my little daughter, Riley, mainly at the urging of myself, likes to watch nature documentaries. And there's documentaries show all kinds of wild-looking animals and fishes and plants and all sorts of things, the wide variety of creative creatures on this planet. And most of the narrators, surprisingly, I don't know why they're commonly British, but most of the narrators, the commentators, will almost always throw in some kind of evolutionary atheistic statement to explain the origins of such complex and amazing biology on these documentaries. They always throw that in there. And I will always roll my eyes and sort of just get a defensive posture and give a sarcastic rebuttal to the show's narrator. I don't know if anyone else finds themselves talking to a TV set, but I do it quite often, arguing. But it offends me, as it should offend any one of you who claim to worship God, that these people credit their twin idols of time and chance with the ability to produce the astounding creation found on planet Earth. They give all that credit to time and chance, and they reject God. And that offends me, because God has produced the great complexity that we see in this world. So take it one step further. Not only did God creatively create the universe, all that there is, he also created us, you and I. When he created mankind, he endowed us with the same creative attribute that he used in bringing the universe into existence, all but in a limited sense and scope, of course. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." So God has given us that same creative ability in a limited sense. But now think of your imagination. We, you and I, have the God-given ability to imagine an idea or a concept and bring something out of nothing, to make something exist that previously did not. Creativity is something all people everywhere can exhibit and do exhibit. It's not left brain or right brain, but rather the fact that God has given us a brain. Think of all the inventions down through history. Imaginative minds constructing an idea and making it into a tangible reality. They bring something that did not formerly exist by envisioning its possibility and then constructing it into a reality, from simple to very complex. If you were at Ed and Kim's cookout last fall, you may have witnessed Ed's colossal meat smoker that he produced from a collection, I guess, of scrap metal and imagination. It was amazing. It was remarkable. It looked like a rocket ship. I thought it was going to blast off. And it made great barbecue, of which we had some last week that we had froze. But that took creative energy, imagining something that could be and taking the materials and producing it. Now, speaking specifically this morning to the Christian, effective ministry is creative ministry for the simple reason that our Creator God is creative and he has given us that same ability. That's the basic concept. God is creative. He created us and he gave us that attribute, that ability to create. In the same way that the Spirit of God hovered over the canvas of the newly created earth and brought forth an amazingly creative world for the glory of his name, the name of the one and only, the Almighty, that same Spirit hovers over your newly redeemed life and brings forth an amazingly creative person that produces effective ministry for the glory of that name. God's using you creatively for his purpose. Now this goes beyond mere invention of, you know, perhaps a meat smoker or a, you know, a mechanical device, whatever. It goes beyond that. It becomes the operational model that your life will function from. Problem solving requires a creative gift from a creative God. So I think that will suffice as a quick overview of where creativity comes from in the first place. Now let's take a look at how it might show up in the Christian life and service and work and ministry of you and I. For that, I'd like to consider Acts chapter 17, again verses 16 to 34. The Apostle Paul is in Athens, and he is presented with an opportunity for effective ministry, but it is an opportunity that requires a certain sense of creativity. So I want you to focus on the challenge that Paul finds himself in when he arrives here in Athens, and then note how he chooses to approach the challenge in a way that creatively creates an inroad for effective ministry. Creatively creates. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 17. verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was waiting for Timothy and Silas to come from Berea. It says he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." In parentheses, it says, "All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas." So Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship is something unknown. I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. He does not serve by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said. We are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." Verse 32 says, "When they had heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' And at that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others." So Paul's presented with a unique challenge here in Athens. He said, "Men of Athens, I see you're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with an inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship is unknown. I am going to proclaim to you." I'm suggesting that this whole approach took a great amount of creativity and spontaneity on the part of Paul. Paul wasn't producing a piece of pottery or writing a poetry. He wasn't painting any portraits that I'm aware of. He wasn't using his creativity for that, things we often associate creativity with. Rather, Paul was producing a creative observation in an attempt to open a door for effective ministry to this city of babbling philosophers. They sat around talking about nothing and everything at the same time. So he saw an altar that was dedicated to an unknown deity, and in a flash of creative, call it brilliance, Paul developed a coherent plan to get these philosophic magpies to listen to what he had to say. And that was something profound. So I love how Paul starts his proclamation by proclaiming and claiming that the true God, the one God, the only God that he is telling them about, that he has created the heavens and the earth and all that there is. His creative speech is possible only because the God he serves created all things. Paul sets that foundation. He then borrows a line or two out of the Athenians' own script by quoting some philosophic poets, alluding to a higher power. The poet would say, "For in him we live and move and have our being, and we are his offspring." Paul essentially nods his head at the creative works of others, not necessarily Christians, but the creative work of others. He brings that into the conversation by including these philosophic poets and brings it in and points it all toward the direction of the one true God. So he starts with an inscription to an unknown god and uses it as the inventive segue into introducing these Athenians to the Lord, who no longer need to be unknown to him. You don't have to worship something you don't know. I'm going to tell you who he is. So I use this occasion as an example of creativity, because Paul could have just gave some cookie-cutter, uninspired message, so he could have just said he tried. I went to the Athens. They weren't receptive. I tried. Just so he could say he ministered. Just so he could maybe rubber stamp his Athenian passport of ministry. But he knew that that would not be true ministry, not worthy of his calling. It wasn't enough to just go and do it halfway. Effective ministry, to some extent, demands our unique creativity to be unleashed to open the door that a particular opportunity provides. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing all the way, and all the way requires creativity. Because when we are creatively processing, that means we are actively engaged and committed to the service that we're in. It's true. Paul was all in here at Athens because he was imaginatively engaged in an effective ministry opportunity. I can feel it, his inspiration when I read his words in the scripture. When I read what he said, you can feel the inspiration simply by reading it. He spoke to these people with conviction. His mind was forming an argument to lead these people to Jesus Christ, and he did it in a way that God had gifted him to creatively accomplish this work. Most of us, probably all of us, will not be in a position to preach to Stoic philosophers in the city of Athens. I don't foresee myself going there anytime soon. Don't get bogged down in the specific detail of what Paul is doing. Don't miss the forest for the trees, per se. But rather apply the basic principles of his creative method to your own personal situation and your own opportunities. You might not have an opportunity in Athens, but I guarantee you have an opportunity in Hickory or Conover or Lenore or Granite Falls, wherever you're at, wherever your life leads you. You're going to have an opportunity. Your Christian life and the effectiveness of your own personal ministry and service demands, I say, a certain amount of creativity. Do you have family members who need to hear the gospel? Probably somewhere down the line you do. Figure out a creative way to make that happen. Inventive interaction that does not feel like a trap. Non-believers can see you coming a mile away if they feel like you're going to give them that old cookie-cutter evangelistic approach. In this modern world, you need to get creative in how you present that gospel, I think. Are you good at building stuff, fixing stuff, cooking stuff, or perhaps destroying stuff? Do you like driving, hunting, fishing, hiking? Are you good at hosting, decorating, teaching? Are you artistic or poetic, linguistic or athletic? Old or new, young or ancient, I guarantee there is a way to creatively apply that personal touch to the kingdom of God by way of effective Christian service and ministry in your life. There is an inroad somewhere. I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list of possibilities for your life situations. My purpose is not to try to figure this out for you, but to spur you on so you'll come to your own conclusions. Spur you on to great things, creative things. God has given you your life as a canvas. Start painting. A blank page, start writing. An opportunity to live. So creatively think what that can look like. Now, our own culture here and now has its own share of people, I guess just like back in Athens, our own share of people who spend their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. There's always a new fad, a new trend, a new thought, a new, basically new religion. People are always looking and searching for what's new. You might find yourself at a university or in a university having to defend your faith to hostile professors, people that despise the way that you believe, even fellow students that despise the way you believe. Professors, people that will accept every other worldview known to man except yours, except the Christian. Perhaps you find yourself in the HR department of your workplace having to defend a conversation you were having with somebody about Jesus Christ that someone else found offensive. I've been there, done that. It's always interesting. You might have to get creative. But you're going to find yourself in some interesting situations, precarious situations where creative conversation and action are required for specific and interesting occasions. In many ways, I think perhaps our culture is much worse than ancient Athens when it comes to culture babbling about nothing. Yelling at the clouds, I call it. You see somebody going on a rant on social media, they're yelling at the clouds. Our culture is very much known for that. My point is, you may not be able to specifically relate to exactly what Paul is going through here, but I guarantee that if you contemplate your life through the lens of opportunity, you will increasingly find the occasion to creatively apply your own special God-given touch to further the kingdom of God. Show me a person who refuses to incorporate their creative gifts into their life, into their ministries, or into their service and work, and I will show you a person who no longer cares about the effectiveness of their life, ministry, or service or work. I think we all know that to be true. Many of you, I know you're probably recalling particular instances in your own life when you prove this to be true. When creativity ceases, you, for the most part, quit caring about that particular project or service or work. It happens. But with the demise of creativity is the eventual death of a particular ministry or service or passion in your life. For the very reason that it is a direct avenue for the Holy Spirit to operate in our redeemed lives. And when we no longer care to use our creative gifts, we most likely no longer care, period. Perhaps another scenario that would make this clearer, perhaps. In dating or marriage relationships, it's often called the spark. When the spark is gone, that is the creative power at work between two people, when that disappears, when that's vamos, when that's gone, they usually part ways. They usually separate. They get divorced. They no longer want to be around each other. The relationship dies because there is no longer an imaginative source of vision and creativity in that relationship. When our creativity goes to some degree, so goes the Spirit's power in our life and our work. Not because the Holy Spirit is tied to our creativity, but rather the exact opposite. Our creativity, I think, is tied to the Holy Spirit, for it was given to us by God and is used by God in our redeemed lives. When it's gone, I'd say it's a direct indication that the Holy Spirit is lacking, perhaps, in our life. Think about any aspect of this church or any church or anything that you've been a part of that has produced something or that you've enjoyed in the past, has been productive. It was the brainchild of some person who used their creative gifts to produce an outworking of the church or whatever organization you're thinking of. It started in their own life, that is the vision, and it was shared with others to the benefit of all. Somewhere along the way, every outworking of the church began with a creative spark in an individual. But creative ministry, if it's not supported, it turns into maintenance mode ministry or service or work. That is maintaining the status quo. And maintenance ministries or service or work in your life do not last long for the same reason maintenance mode marriages usually don't last long. The spark is gone. The creativity is gone. And when the creativity is gone, usually the care goes with it. So Paul gave a very inspirationally resourceful discourse to these Athenians. And verse 32 to 34 says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered and said, and others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul. That is, they believed the gospel message. And among them was Dionysius, who was a member of that group of philosophers there, and also a woman named Damaris and a number of others. So some sneered. That's not a positive reaction. When you sneer at something, you reject something, basically. Others showed interest in what he was saying. They wanted to hear him again. And others actually believed. So what I want us to appreciate is that because of Paul's creative input and his boldness in a very challenging setting, the kingdom of God was feathered in some very hostile territory. Because Paul chose to actively and creatively engage these people, the kingdom of God was feathered. Athens of that time was said to have more gods than people. They worshipped everything and anything. They had more idols than people. was the common expression. Yet in this setting, Paul sensed an opportunity, perhaps even an open door for effective ministry and service, and he creatively exploited it for the glory of God. Now, there's some debate whether an actual church was founded in Athens after Paul's visit there. I would lean toward a probable yes. Dionysius and Damaris were people of probable means. They were had money and influence. It says a number of others indicate at least enough people to justify a gathering. Did they have a church building? Probably not. That didn't come till probably centuries later. But I think surely the body of Christ found its representation in the city of Athens at this time. People came to saving faith. Even if there were not some grand revival or huge ministry results in Athens, the fact that Paul creatively used his time and his efforts to take on the pagan masses meant salvation for Dionysius. It meant salvation for Damaris. It meant salvation for a number of others, however many that is. And the value of just one soul is beyond our ability to comprehend. You can't put a price on it. You can't print out a sticker and say, this soul was worth this much. It's priceless. So I say that same reality is true for our own life here and now. Your impact on just one other person has a value that cannot be measured or weighed. And your life is not insignificant, but rather essential. Whether you're young or old, weak or strong, you have a priceless opportunity for the kingdom of God. Your creative life, your creative ministry and service and work could be the very avenue that a lost soul hears the gospel. And who can put a price on the value of a human soul? You can't. You have a message that people need to hear. Someone in your life needs to hear it. You might not think you're doing much, but if just one person believes because of what you've creatively done, said, or acted, you'll never be able to put a value on that. It's priceless. I would like to close with the account of a man I think we all owe much to, Johannes Gutenberg, the copiously bearded German inventor. They had beards back then that we just, I guess, maybe I'm just speaking personally. I wish I had. Johannes Gutenberg had quite a beard. Not that that has anything to do with what I'm saying, but it's just an observation. The Alabama Baptist says Johannes Gutenberg, he was born in the year 1400, so that's a while ago. He was a German inventor and a printer. He was ranked in the year 2000 as the most important person in the second millennium. So over 1,000 years span, he was considered the most important man. His invention of the movable type printing press is widely regarded as the most significant invention during that time period. Gutenberg's printing press played a major role in the success of the Protestant Reformation. Many Protestants used the press to print pamphlets, books, and Bibles, which quickly spread their ideas across Europe. The Museum of Printing states that Gutenberg chose the Bible as the first product of his marvelous invention of movable type in 1455. He could have chose any book. He chose specifically the Bible to be printed. Johannes Gutenberg himself wrote in the stirring prose of his day this reasoning. This is what the man himself said. He said, God suffers in the multitude of souls whom his word cannot reach. Religious truth is imprisoned in a small number of manuscript books which confine instead of spread the public treasure. Let us break the seal which seals up holy things and give wings to truth in order that she may win every soul that comes into the world by her word no longer written at great expense by hands that are easily palsied, but multiplied like the wind by an untiring machine. Yes, it is a press, certainly, but a press from which shall flow in inexhaustible streams the most abundant and most marvelous liquor that has ever flowed to relieve the thirst of men. Through it God will spread his word. A spring of pure truth shall flow from it. Like a new star, it shall scatter the darkness of ignorance and cause a light heretofore, previously, unknown, to shine among men. He had a motive for his invention. It's quite an inspiring motive to spread God's word. He was a man who had an opportunity and a creative spark that would change the world and put the Word of God into the hands of the common men and women all across the land. Historians look back and say, what an amazing accomplishment the prodigiously bearded German produced with his printing press. What an amazing invention. But I guess what I want us to appreciate, in his own day, back in the 1400s, he was just a common working man. No different than you and I. Just a common man who followed a creative idea to a remarkable end. He's not unique in that sense. We have all been gifted by God to do great things, creative things, effective things with the lives that he's given us. Again, you're not put here to just take up space and chase pleasure. You're here for a purpose. And to fulfill that purpose, I'm saying God's given us creativity to accomplish his work. In our families, in our churches, in our communities, we each hold a key to a mind that unlocks a great gift. So let us each use it for good. Closing thought here. When you stop imagining what can be, you settle for what is. And what is will soon become what was, because without creative input, effective ministry dies. Let's pray. Father, as we contemplate our lives in the midst of your grand created cosmos, you put us all here for a purpose. You've endowed us with gifts and abilities, and we think particularly this morning on our creative aspects each one of us have. Holy Spirit, will you look into our hearts and stir our souls, spur us on to do great things, creative things, not only in the corporate church, but in our individual lives, our families, our communities. Put on our hearts people that need to hear your truth. Put on our hearts creative ways that we can make that happen. We can get the truth of your word into their heart. So help us not to let our creativity die or sit on the shelf, but help us to every day actively use it to imagine the possibilities that our lives have for your kingdom. So we ask all this, we give you praise and glory, we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen.